is Christian Questions.
Martin Luther King Jr. once said, life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
And Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And folks, we're truly glad that you've chosen to spend some time with us here on this fine September Sunday morning. Good morning, Jonathan. What's going on?
Good morning, Rick. Our question for this morning is, how did Jesus describe the kingdom of heaven? And our theme text is found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
So, how did Jesus describe the kingdom of heaven? He said, hey, it's pretty good. Subscribe, you might like it. Well, look, we all know that Jesus came to save the world from sin and death, and we all know that Jesus opened the way to heaven for his truest followers. We all also know that Jesus taught frequently about the kingdom of heaven. And we were talking earlier, Jonathan, and it's amazing how many times that phrase or the phrase the kingdom of God comes up.
It is. It's like 68 or 70 times the kingdom of heaven. And then the kingdom of God is like 32. And that wasn't comprehensive.
Right, right. So, you know, it was on his mind.
Oh, for sure.
So what we may not know, though, is what he meant by that phrase, because it's used in a variety of ways that actually seem to contradict each other. So how do we figure out what Jesus was really talking about when he spoke of the kingdom of heaven? So, Jonathan, this morning is a little bit of an investigative Bible study going on.
Yes, it is.
We want to try to really figure out what Jesus meant by it, and then how we can understand it. Because if it was important to Jesus in his teachings,
and he spoke over and over again about it,
it has to be important to
us. Yes, absolutely.
All right. So first of all, let's look at the different ways the phrase, quote, the kingdom of heaven, unquote, is used. And we're going to mix in some of the uses of the phrase, the kingdom of God. All right. So, and one of the questions that as we go through this might be, well, is the kingdom of heaven exactly the same as the kingdom of God, or is there a difference between those two?
Good question.
Okay. So, let's get started. The kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus tells us that. You know, Jesus himself carried the kingdom. In Matthew 4, 14 to 17, that's what he says.
So that what he had spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.
So when he says that, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near, he's saying, look, it's, you know, look around, because where I am, the kingdom of heaven is.
Now, usually I think of John the Baptist as saying, repent.
Right.
You know, and here Jesus is giving something similar that the people might have said, oh, wait, John. It kind of said something like this.
Yeah, yeah. And that's interesting because when Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near, remember John was saying, repent of your sins because essentially, you know, the Lamb of God, Messiah, is coming.
Yes.
You need to prepare yourself. And then Jesus arrived and says, repent, following through, because I'm here.
This is a confirmation of what John was explain.
Right, right. You know,
that's
and
cool.
John says, behold the Lamb of God, and the Lamb of God says, behold the kingdom of God, essentially.
Neat.
So
you
see this process unfolding, and you know, Mark 4 is early in Jesus' ministry. So that was kind of a theme. So the kingdom of heaven has come near, okay? It's right here, it's right around the corner. Now, in another place, let's look at another use of this phrase, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The kingdom, Jesus says, is in you. All right. Now, that's a whole different thing. And what he's saying in this next scripture is Jesus' true followers also carry the kingdom.
Like himself.
Yeah, because remember before he said, you know, here I am, kingdom of heaven is near.
Right.
Well, let's look at this. Luke 17, verses 20 to 21.
And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you."
So now there's two things here that's really, really interesting when we're trying to figure out what the kingdom of God is or the kingdom of heaven. And actually, before I comment on this scripture, one of the questions that sort of floats around is the kingdom of God exactly the same as the kingdom of heaven? There's different opinions on that all over the place.
Okay.
Seek a Rewind, the bonus material, I think will answer that question clearly, efficiently, and unequivocally. And we believe that the both are the same. Why do we believe it? Subscribe to Seeker Rewind, the full edition. It's a free service. And check out the bonus material. And again, it all comes down to Bible study.
Yes.
This is not a case of trying to interpret Scripture to say, oh, they must be the same, because it's a matter of simple Bible study.
Let the Scriptures do the explaining.
And they really do in this case. They really do. We'll leave it at that. But we believe the two are the same. And you can check out why. So in this Luke scripture, it's interesting because the Pharisees were looking for the kingdom of God.
And they're asking him as if he knew. Isn't that interesting?
Well, and they're trying to pin him down because they're looking at him like, who does he think he is? Let's see if he can answer this question.
And this is later on in Luke.
Yes.
Okay, Luke 17.
Yeah. This is much later in his ministry. And they say, well, when's the kingdom of God coming? So they're expecting a kingdom to come. And Jesus' answer is, the kingdom of God is within you. It's like, wait a minute. How can it be coming if it's within you?
Right. That confused them very much.
Well, and it can be confusing.
Yes.
So now, you know, we see that Jesus himself carries the kingdom. And now here he says, the kingdom of God is within you. His followers can carry the kingdom. So, I mean, when you say, okay, if you can carry it, what does this thing look like?
Really?
All right. Yeah. Well, let's make
confuse
it
confuse it some more.
Yeah, let's confuse it some more. It's kind of fun to confuse people. The kingdom also is future. So why would you? Well, let's read Matthew chapter six, verse 10. This is when Jesus, when the apostles said, "Lord, teach us to pray." This is one of the phrases in the model prayer that he gave them.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven.
Time out. Thy kingdom come. Okay? Thy kingdom. God's kingdom come, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's
yes.
It's a prayer to God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the kingdom of God asking it to come. And yet, in the Luke scripture, he said, the kingdom is within you. And yet, previously he said, I bring you the kingdom right here, right now. It's
right.
near.
Right.
Which is it? And you know, that's one of the things about Scripture, Jonathan, and that's why a lot of people look at Scripture and they just, you know, you can read through Scriptures and you can get a sense of them and you can get encouragement and, mm-hmm. and guidance.
Sure, sure.
But when it comes to getting into a little bit of the deeper things, a lot of people just scratch their head and say, what? You know, how do you figure this out? And really the answer is to pay close attention to what was said, to whom it was said, and why it was said, and those things begin to help unfold all of this. So that's what we're going to be doing with the kingdom this morning. So far, Jesus brings it. It can be within his followers.
But it's still future.
And you have to pray for it to come.
Yeah.
But if it's within you, how is it that you pray for it to come? Hang on, we'll get to that, because it's really fascinating how this all works out. Now, let's go to another use of the kingdom. The kingdom was a message that they were supposed to be spreading. How do we know that? Again, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23.
And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people.
So, preaching the good news, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So there was good news of this kingdom, and so it was a message that everybody should be hearing.
And this is a foretaste of what the kingdom will be like at resurrection.
Right, because it says he's preaching and he's healing all manner of sickness.
Exactly.
So he is previewing the kingdom Okay? Now wait. If he's previewing it, but you already have it in you, how can you be previewing what's already in you?
Interesting.
It can be really, really... And folks, next segment, this segment, we're going to ask the questions. Next segment, we're going to start to take it apart and give some answers.
And in the last program, we talked at the end of it about Isaiah and all of the beauties of what the kingdom was going to look like and the blessings that were going to flow.
So how is that within you?
Good question.
It is a good question. Folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about the kingdom of God. What do you think it is? How do you think it works? When do you think it is? Where do you think it is? 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Christian Questions, a voice of reason in a world that's lost its way. Keep in touch at ChristianQuestions.com.
Okay, so the kingdom is within you, right?
Yes.
And Jesus carries it, right?
Yes.
But you have to pray for it to come later, right?
Yes.
Okay. Let's make it even more fun. The kingdom, Jesus says, is also very difficult to enter. Now, how do you enter something that's already within you? Well, look, Matthew 18:3. We're just reading through the scriptures here. Matthew 18:3.
And said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven."
And, you know, that's a... becoming as little children, and remember also in the event where the rich man comes to Jesus.
Oh, yes.
The rich young ruler, and Jesus says, "How hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom?"
Yes, we're going to actually talk about that later on in the program. But I was thinking of children. You need to be submissive, teachable, full of energy, and always asking questions. Isn't that what happens with children?
and you know, whenever anybody's around children, there's a sense of life.
Oh, yes.
Of that vibrancy of life. And there's nothing that cheers you up better than a little kid.
That's for sure.
And so Jesus is using that as an example of that enthusiastic learning, and like you said, the enthusiastic humility that little children have. So the kingdom is difficult to enter, but it's already in you, so what's the issue? Okay, now, one more. The kingdom is now associated with the resurrection. This is, now, previously, this was all Jesus' teachings, but we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15:21-25 for this.
"For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ, the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet."
So now you have this kingdom associated with the work of resurrection. You have it associated with the work of what this scripture says is destroying every ruler and authority and a power other than godly rule.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus handing it over to God, this kingdom.
That God may be all in all.
So what we have then is this kingdom Jesus brought when he was here the first time. It's something that his followers can have within them. It's something that even in spite of those things, you have to pray for it to come.
Future.
Okay.
Yeah, future.
It's a message that you have to be... Now, look, if you're supposed to spread the message of the kingdom, how does it work?
And it's good news, right?
Yeah, but it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's very scattered at this point, and we're purposely leaving it very scattered at this point. It's difficult to enter, and it's associated with the resurrection. The kingdom of God sounds big, sounds great. What does it mean?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning... how did Jesus describe the kingdom of heaven? Coming up, so many ways to describe the kingdom, it can be confusing. Is there a secret to understanding? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Question.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, how did Jesus describe the kingdom of heaven? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
And folks, if you don't yet have the Christian Questions app, what are you waiting for?
It's free.
It's free. It's really, really cool. A lot of great ways to use the app. And it's a free download from your app store for your smartphone. If you don't have a smartphone, you need a smartphone because, you know, the smartphone can even be smarter once you have the Christian Questions app. So, I'm in a confusing mood this morning. What can I tell you? We're talking about the kingdom of God, and Jonathan, so far we can see the kingdom can mean many, many different things.
Yes, yes, it can. It can refer to Jesus himself in his first advent.
Right.
It can refer to the context of the development of the true church in this present time.
Because it says you can carry the kingdom.
It can refer to the time of resurrection.
The scripture told us that.
And it can refer to the final reign of God after all enemies, even death, are destroyed.
So with all of those meanings, because that phrase, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, was used in all of those different ways.
Yes.
How can we know which one fits where?
What's the secret?
It's one of my favorite words.
It is.
And what's the word?
It's context.
That's right. When you figure out context, you can figure out what the scriptures are talking about if you put it all together and understand not only the small context of who happens to be in the room or in the audience, so to speak, but also the larger context of scriptures within the context of other scriptures and prophecies and so forth and so on.
All right.
So you've got different levels of context, but if you're willing to go through and put it all in order and attach it where it belongs, all of a sudden, you know, it's like when you attach the wires, the bulb lights up, you go, oh, it works.
Yes.
That's what we're trying to do, understanding the kingdom of heaven. How are we going to do that? We're going to look at four parables that center on the kingdom of heaven to unfold this mystery that we're talking about. The parables are going to be the parable of the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, the fishing net, and the master of a house bringing out his treasure. These are from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 52. So there's four parables. They all talk about the kingdom of heaven.
All right. Well, that's a great place to look.
Yeah, but before we start with the parables, we have to start with the
context.
Right. So what's the context of the four parables? Well, Jesus, if you go back further in Matthew 13, had just spoken the parable of the wheat and the tares.
Okay.
He had spoken it to many.
Mm-hmm.
So now, let's take a look at the context of having spoken that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 to 36.
All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open up my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.
All right. So what happens here is, first of all, there's a statement made at the beginning of those verses that we read that is a very common scriptural statement. It's often said in the New Testament in regard to Jesus that he spoke in parables to the crowds.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It's mentioned several times, and it's always, especially Matthew. The book of Matthew really was written for Jewish Christians to get Christianity out of Judaism, on top of Judaism, built on the foundation of Judaism, built on the foundation of the Old Testament. It's important to realize that's one of the main thrusts of the book of Matthew.
Okay.
So when this is being written, it says, he spoke in parables to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, I will open my mouth in parables and so forth. So he speaks in stories to the crowds so they won't understand him.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So
they'll confuse him.
Right.
Them all.
Right, right. Yeah.
What's he saying?
But the important thing is in verse 36, he left the crowds and went into the house. And when he goes into the house, he's got his disciples with him, and they say to him, all right, what did you just say?
Explain it to us.
Right. We need to understand this story about the wheat and the tares. Can you help us here? So he does. He explains the wheat and the tares. And here, Jonathan, we want to make a suggestion, because this explanation is right before he speaks these other four parables to his disciples.
About the kingdom of heaven.
Right. So what we'd like to suggest is that the explanation that Jesus gives of the wheat and the tares is actually a basis for the next four parables.
The context of the next four.
Right.
There's something special about the wheat and tares parable which helps unlock the understanding of
exactly.
the other four parables.
Exactly.
Okay.
So when you look at the explanation there, it's a great place to start with what he says right after.
Gotcha.
All right. So what does he say that we think is so important? Well, we're going to break the explanation of the parable of the wheat and tares down into phases. There's four different phases that we're going to look at. Huh. Interesting. There's four parables we're going to look at.
Yes.
You think there might be a connection?
Maybe.
Phase one of the explanation of the wheat and the tares is Matthew 13:37-38.
And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world."
All right. So just he's saying, okay, here are the key players here. You know, the sowing of the good seed, Son of Man, the field is the world. So Jesus is saying about the parable of the wheat and the tares, he says that he himself is the catalyst, the one who spreads the seed,
mm-hmm.
the seeds of the gospel of the kingdom to the world.
Gotcha. That makes sense.
So he's telling us what's what.
Mm-hmm.
This is how you understand the story.
It all starts with him.
Right, right. And he's being very, very emphatic about that in his explanation. So now let's go to our first parable, the parable of the hidden treasure. And the lesson, what we're going to try and do is give a basic lesson of the parable before we go into it, so you have a sense of what to look for. In this parable, it's personal sacrifice for something of great value. Okay? How do we know that? Because that's what the parable tells us. That's what it's about. And it's interesting. These parables are really short.
Yes. Yes, they are.
A lot of them are like little
one or two lines. Yeah.
Two liners. So yeah. Matthew 13:44 is the first parable.
And this is our theme text.
Right.
"The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field."
Okay. So you say, what does that mean? The kingdom of heaven is like. Well, let's take it apart. Treasure hidden in a field. Now, didn't he just explain the meaning of field in the wheat and the tares?
Yes, he did.
And what did he say?
A treasure was hidden in the world.
Okay, the field means the world.
Who doesn't love buried treasure? Aye, matey. Especially little boys.
Right. Did you ever make treasure maps when you were a kid?
I don't recall doing that.
We did, but
did you?
There was never any treasure. But it was really fun to make the map and X marks the spot
and all that, you know?
Sure. But anyway, so you have this sense of there's this great treasure hidden in the field. Now, Jesus had just said a few minutes before, the field represents the world.
Yes.
Do you think he's going to change the meaning of that in his next few sentences?
No,
not likely.
It's going to be consistent.
Right. So he's saying, okay, so here's the question then. If you want to figure out the parable of the hidden treasure, you got to ask yourself the question, who goes into the world, finds a treasure of such great value that he sells all to purchase that field, the world? Who, just to think about it, who was it that went and sold all that he had, gave up everything that he had to purchase the world?
Wasn't it like Jesus, the Word of God, the only begotten Son? Would that be the one?
Sounds like it would fit. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8.
"Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me."
So Jesus was talking about himself again. Now, see, you say, well, why would he tell a story about himself? Well, he just did with the wheat and the tares, and he told us he was talking about himself.
That's right.
Okay, so it's not a mystery that he gave parables, and you say, well, why would he do that and speak of himself? Well, because he set the precedent already. All we have to do is follow the precedent and see where it leads us.
And I love looking back at Proverbs 8:22-30, describing the beautiful relationship of our Heavenly Father and of Jesus in heaven before God started his creation.
Mm-hmm.
And he was a volunteer saying, I want to help. I want to do this.
So Jesus sets himself up to go do that job of purchasing the world
yes.
with his everything.
Yeah, his all.
And it's interesting in the parable, and just want to digress for a minute before we get back to Jesus paying the price, because I think there's just another part of this that I didn't write down but is important. It says, you know, the kingdom of heaven, going back to the parable itself, is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone, okay, a treasure hidden in the world,
mm-hmm.
which someone found and hid, and then in his joy he goes and sells all and he buys that field. Now it says he found and hid. So this treasure that he was buying the field for was hidden. And the treasure that was hidden, just remember, Jesus just said, I speak to them in parables.
Mm-hmm.
It was hidden. See, so there's a sense of there's this great purchase going on, but nobody can really understand why, because he hid the purpose to fulfill prophecy.
That makes sense.
So that being hidden really plays into understanding what really is happening in this little two-line parable.
Amazing.
So these little two lines are profound in explaining Jesus' own role here. Jesus actually was the one, like you said, who paid the price. Folks, if you have a thought, we are at 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And the conversation continues online at ChristianQuestions.com. Contact us there with your questions or comments. Also, interact with us on our Facebook, and you can tweet us at CQNetRadio.
A lot of ways to get in contact, and Jonathan, we've mentioned this many times, I gotta mention it one more time. It is so much fun to hear from listeners. You know, I was reading you one of the emails we got this morning from a listener who I've been having sort of a conversation via email with, and folks, yes, that's true. When you email us and you know, there's real legitimate, sincere questions or comments, for me, one of my highlights is that online dialogue back and forth, because it's just cool. I mean, you know, you get to know people that you never would have known before.
Sure.
So we really do encourage you to get in touch with us. We'd love to hear from you. So it says in this parable now, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in the field. Jesus finds it, hides it, and purchases the field so he can have to purchase this treasure. Jesus paid the price. Because in the parable it says, he sells all that he has. Now we know that Jesus never had any money.
No.
The one time he came to pay the temple tax, he got the money out of the mouth of a fish.
That's right.
Okay, so Jesus was not about dollars and cents. It says he sells all that he has. What does that mean? Well, the scriptures always can give us the answer to those kinds of questions. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11.
Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, counted not the being equality with God a thing to be grasped.
Okay, so it sets the context of humility, which is one of the underlying themes for everything. Go ahead.
But emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross.
So you see the giving up of heavenly glory for earthly servanthood, if you will.
That's right.
And then the giving up of earthly servanthood by the death of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So when the parable says that he goes and sells all that he has to buy the field, it really means...
It does mean it.
He sold all that he had from the heavenly standpoint, and then from the earthly standpoint. So it's a very big sale. It's a personal fire sale. Everything's gone.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's exactly what Jesus did. Now, the end result of that is what the rest of this verse talks to us about.
Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that is the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things on the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So the parable doesn't go into that part, but it's nice to look at that part as an addendum to, and afterwards, this is what ended up happening.
Yes, and justice was satisfied.
Yes.
A perfect man for a perfect man. It had to be that equation to buy back the human race.
So the parable, though, this particular parable, well, we're trying to define the kingdom of heaven. In this parable, it's really focusing on one individual.
Yes.
Jesus.
Jesus.
It's focusing on one individual and the world and his relationship to the world by his recognition of this great value that's in the world and his action based on that recognition to purchase it.
Without him, the kingdom of heaven would not exist.
Right.
He had to do what he did to create the possibility.
So you have the context of the parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus speaks that. Remember, it's about the wheat growing up with the tares, and then at the end, they get separated, and the tares are destroyed,
right,
and the wheat's brought into the barn.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then in the explanation, Jesus actually gives keys for his next parables, his next stories, his next way to teach them what was about to happen. So the original key is about Jesus himself being,
yes,
represented.
Absolutely.
And about the field being the world.
Mm-hmm.
So in this first parable, it's about Jesus, specifically Jesus, buying the world for the sake of the great treasure.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning, how did Jesus describe the kingdom of heaven? Coming up, so Jesus paid the price. Does the second parable about the pearl of great price mean the same thing? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning, how did Jesus describe the kingdom of heaven? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
So, Jonathan, as we talk about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, one of the things we need to realize in the first segment, the very first segment, we talked about the many different ways that phrase is used.
Exactly.
So what
could
is
be very confusing.
It could be. And it is if you just look at it on the surface. So one of the things you need to do is step back from it and say, okay, how does it fit? Where does it fit? And what do we understand the kingdom to be?
And you use context,
right,
to do that with.
And in terms of understanding, Jesus gives these four parables right in a row, and in each one, he says the kingdom of heaven is like.
Right.
So he's telling us what the kingdom of heaven is like, but each one's a different story.
It is.
So what we want to do is we want to try to understand that what we think Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom of heaven is like all of these different things, because these stories are going to show you the process of the development of the kingdom of heaven.
Step by step, stage by stage.
So you start with it in its almost embryo stage.
Okay.
And then you go to its full fruition. Remember, we had the scripture where Jesus turns the kingdom over to God, so God may be all in all.
That's right.
That's the full maturity of the kingdom of heaven.
Okay.
But it starts with Jesus bringing the gospel.
Yes.
Purchasing the world. So I think that Jesus, in these four parables, is actually telling us that look,
I'm the focal point.
Right. I'm the beginning.
Yep.
The kingdom of heaven is built on my purchasing the world. So let's just reestablish that a little bit further. Then we're going to go to the next parable. So in the process of paying the price, Jesus brought light and the Father's will to the world. This is important because this is where the kingdom comes from. John 12:46-50.
I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in the darkness. I do not judge anyone who hears my words and does not keep them. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. On the last day, the word that I have spoken will serve as a judge. For I have not spoken on mine own, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment about what to say and what to speak.
So he starts those scriptures with, I have come as light into the world. And when you bring light, you bring the possibility of understanding.
Yes.
Because light illuminates.
Reveals truth.
That's what it's supposed to do. Okay? He says, I'm not coming to judge. Now, it's interesting. Other places he says, I come to judge.
Yes.
Here, won't get into that right now.
No.
But he says, I'm not coming to judge. I'm coming to save the world. That's what the parable
Purchase
is telling us.
The
right,
world.
Right, right. And he said, what I bring to the world is not from me, it's from my Father.
Yes.
So he's setting, this is the context, this is where the kingdom begins, right with Jesus coming into the world. The price was paid once and for all. We know that, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7, and then we'll skip to verse 10.
Then I said, see, God, I have come to do your will. O God, in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
The offering of the body once for all.
Jesus gave everything into the Father's hands and held back nothing.
Right. That's what that little two-line parable was telling us. So the kingdom of heaven is illustrated in this first parable by showing the magnitude of sacrifice of Jesus, selling all, just like you said, to buy back the human race from its sentence of death.
Yes.
That's where the kingdom starts. So when Jesus says in this first parable, so the kingdom of God is like, he's telling us this is where it begins and it has to be built from there.
Well, Rick, let's go to the phones. We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
I apologize last week, Rick. I squeezed you out of time.
That's okay. Not a problem.
The theme is so clear to me. I appreciated your explanation of the 44th verse of Matthew 13. You said some things that I hadn't understood before, but it's so harmonious. And the context, one of the first things that came to my mind when you started talking about this is context.
Yes.
So that is the key to harmony. And you see, in parable, that's because it's not revealed to the casual reader. You've got to be willing to search it out.
Right.
That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. One scripture I investigated years ago, you mentioned at the beginning, I think, Luke 17:21.
Yeah.
The kingdom is among you.
Yes.
And I have a Moffat. I can't find my Moffat translation. It's on the Bible translation. It says, for that verse, it says, the royal majesty is among you. That's a Moffat translation. So it makes sense, like you're saying all along, that before you have a kingdom, you got to have a king. God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Such a simple statement that, you know, I've been talking around that for half an hour. Julius, where were you a half hour ago? It is. It really does make sense. And Jesus is the basis of all of this. And so you build the whole picture around it. Thanks, Julius, so much. Okay. So now we've looked at the treasure hidden in the field. Now let's go to phase two of the explanation of the wheat and the tares. Because remember, that explanation is spoken just before these four parables.
And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one.
So in the wheat and the tares, Jesus sows in the field.
The world.
Right.
Okay.
That's in the previous parable.
Right.
He's sowing the good seed of the gospel in the world. Now, in the hidden treasure, remember, he buys the world. So there's a similarity.
But there's a difference,
But there's
too.
A difference, right. Now, the wheat and the tares introduces the wheat as the sons of the kingdom. Okay?
Mm.
And how do we know that? Because Jesus said so.
Right.
You know, that's one you don't argue with. Okay?
He explains it.
Right. And as the next important thing, because remember, Jesus is the key in the parable of the wheat and the tares. He's sowing the good seeds.
Right.
But the wheat are the children of the kingdom. So they're the next most important thing besides Jesus himself.
Yes.
Okay? So, how are these sons of the kingdom represented in the next parable? Or are they? Where do they belong? Well, they are represented in the next parable, and Jesus is using his explanation of the wheat and the tares to show us the development of the kingdom and giving us the keys to these parables in the previous explanation.
So he shows us what the seed is, others, so that there's growth for this kingdom of heaven.
So the second parable, the pearl of great price, again, what does it mean? It's personal sacrifice based on Jesus' example, and this personal sacrifice is for something of great value. Again, this is a little two-line parable, Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Now that sounds very similar to the first parable.
It does. It does.
And when you see the word again, it can mean a couple of different things.
Yes, Rick, it means once more or furthermore.
Okay, so...
So it's tying back.
Yeah. Now, is it saying that I said exactly this and I'm going to say that again? I'm going to repeat myself? Or is it meaning by the word again? And you know, you have to look at this and say, is there a difference or is it just a simple repetition in different words? And you know, in terms, let me just give you some background on both of those ways. You're a parent. You're trying to raise your child, and your child is having a disagreement with you on something. I know that never happened to you.
No, but. No, not at all.
But in my own case...
Well, you had three. We only had one.
Yeah, you know, and my kids were stubborn. I have no idea where they got that from. No idea.
Obviously,
whatsoever.
Not from your lovely bride.
You're right. Thanks. Yeah, they got that from me. But you know, one of the things I would do in dealing with that is I would explain something, then I'd explain it again in different words, and I explain it again in different words, and explain it again in different words. You know, is Jesus doing that, or is he saying, again, meaning, furthermore, let me now build on what I just told you? It could be either one.
Right.
So when we look at it, when we look at the way these parables are laid out, the further you go, the more obviously they change.
But I love the second phase of the wheat and tare parable because it's opening up a different direction.
Yes, it is. The second phase is talking no longer about Jesus,
but
about his followers.
Yes.
So does this parable then fit? So if we understand again to mean furthermore, and we're going to ask you to take that leap with us for now. It's not a really big, it's actually a step. It's not a leap. That step, then we can tie these two stories together. So based on Jesus' ransom purchase of the world, first parable,
right.
We now have a merchant and a pearl of great value.
Okay.
And so let's look at the merchant. There's two things in this particular parable. The merchant. We believe that you'd look at this merchant as those who would be called to a life of sacrifice as footstep followers of Jesus. In other words,
the wheat, grain of wheat.
Right. Just like in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the wheat were the children of the kingdom.
Yes.
So the merchant is the followers of Christ trying to follow Jesus' example. Philippians chapter 2 verses, actually this is just verse 5, I think.
Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Okay. Have this mind in you.
What mind?
We're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to follow his footsteps. We're supposed to walk like he walked, talk like he talked, be like he is. What mind? Well, let's take a look at Luke chapter 18, verses 22 to 24.
When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing still ye lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God?"
So Jesus, the mind we're supposed to have, Jesus explains by looking at what he did. He sold all that he had.
Yes.
To purchase the world.
Yes,
we're supposed to, like this rich young ruler, supposed to be willing to sell all that we have. Supposed
yes,
to,
we are.
To be divested.
Give up our will. Give up everything.
Divested of all earthly interest.
Yes.
That's what being a Christian really means. You know, there's so much Christianity, quote unquote, out there that talks about, well, what about me and all of my abundance and all of this and give me, give me, give me. Christianity is not about give me. It's about divesting yourself of worldly attachment.
And I love the quote from Martin Luther King, life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others?
Right.
Isn't that what the Christian walk is for?
It really is. And it's not just about what are you doing for others. It's what are you doing for others in the context of following in Jesus' footsteps.
Yes.
In the context of godly righteousness. Not just being a good person. That's great. That's wonderful. And believe me, I don't want to minimize that.
Oh, yeah.
But Christianity requires so much more than that.
Well, I love this second parable because my birthstone is pearl. And white is my favorite color, so I just love the idea of this precious pearl.
So we have, what we're looking then is the merchant in the second parable. We're looking at the merchant as being representative of the children of the kingdom from the explanation of the wheat and the tares.
Yes, this precious treasure that we have the privilege of purchasing.
Right, because you have to mimic what Jesus did. You have to do what he did. You have to act like he did. Romans 12:1 is a good verse to help us with that.
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship.
Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what Jesus did.
Rick, this is the greatest thing ever offered to fallen humanity and will ever be. This is it.
And it's something so great has to have a great price.
Yes.
And, you know, with this merchant, this merchant is in search of something wonderful, finds this one pearl of great value, and then he went and sells everything he has because that pearl is more valuable than anything else. So what does the pearl represent? Well, folks, we'll be with you again in the second hour. If we're not on in your area for the second hour, go to ChristianQuestions.com, click Listen Live, stay with us. The kingdom of heaven is a process. Jesus himself explains to us the process of the development of the kingdom step by step through these four parables. And when you see it all together, you go, wow, that's the kingdom. It's bigger than I ever thought of. For Jonathan Rick and Christian Questions, we'll be back again after the news and all that. But till then, how did Jesus describe the kingdom of heaven? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Mahatma Gandhi once said, "My life is my message." It's pretty simple, pretty straight, pretty cool. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, we've got a really interesting, maybe kind of difficult, but really interesting subject on the table this morning.
We really do, Rick. And our question this morning is, how did Jesus describe the kingdom of heaven? And our theme text is found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
The conundrum you have with the phrase the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, which we believe are mean the same thing, the conundrum is that it's described in all kinds of different ways.
It really is.
It's described, Jesus has it, he brings it, it's within you, you have to pray for it to come, it's with the resurrection, it's not, it is. And you say, well, how can it be all of those things? And what we're looking at are four parables in Matthew chapter 13. The parable of the treasure hidden in the field was the first of the four. We discussed that in the first hour. And we're looking at these four parables as an example of Jesus actually telling us that the kingdom of heaven is a process. It is a process that has to have a beginning point and a maturity phase, incubation phase, if you will, so it can come to its full fruition.
And so far, we've only really talked about two processes up to this point.
Well, actually, one and a half even.
Actually, you're right. We're going to continue to talk about the second. But the first, it's all based on Jesus.
Right. That was the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. So just recap that one, that first parable. Just sum it up. What was it? What was it about?
Well, it was about Jesus volunteering to come down to buy the human family from its fallen condition, that his sacrifice would pay that ransom price.
So it's showing the magnitude of his sacrifice, selling all.
Yes.
Okay, to buy back the human race from its sentence of death.
Absolutely.
The human race, the world. How do we know that the field means the world? Because the parable of the wheat and the tares, which was spoken beforehand,
yes.
Jesus explained
to the disciples.
And when he explained it to the disciples, he said, the field is the world.
Right.
And the very next parable he speaks of, he talks about the field. So you can't change the meaning.
There's
you have
a connection.
To, right. You have to say. And so in his explanation of the wheat and the tares, we're taking it in parts, he's actually pre-explaining what the next four parables are going to be.
Which is so cool.
You know, that's way smarter than I could ever be, I'll tell you that, man. So in the parable of the merchant that buys the pearl of great price, we were looking at the merchant in the first hour, and the merchant was representative of what the wheat and the tares call the children of the kingdom.
That's right. Those that wanted to follow after Jesus and his example and do what he did the best of their ability.
So they are following in his footsteps, and the merchant, remember, sells all that he has to buy this pearl.
That's right.
So now he's buying a pearl, but Jesus bought the whole, the field, the world.
The world.
So what does the pearl represent? And this is really interesting stuff. The pearl, we believe to be the unspeakable value of the call of the gospel church. And in the first hour, Jonathan, you had mentioned that call is the most amazing thing ever offered to humanity.
Yes, and ever will be.
Unspeakable value that's worth selling everything.
Yes.
Okay. Interestingly, pearls. In ancient times, the pearl occupied the chief place among the jewels of personal adornment.
Wow.
And I
That's
think
special.
That helps us to understand why the merchant doesn't represent Jesus, but it represents the followers of Jesus.
Mm.
Because what it's saying is, this is the greatest pearl ever. It's kind of like an adornment.
Yes.
Well,
and we're covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness,
right.
That white covering.
So we are to be clothed, covered with Christ. We know that because, again, the scriptures tell us. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29.
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ.
Okay, so there you have. You've clothed yourself with Christ. This pearl of great price is an adornment. It's something that you put on it's not something you have inherently.
No, it's not.
It's something that you put over yourself.
Mm-hmm. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to the promise.
So it's not about having something that can make you rich in an earthly fashion.
No.
The pearl is this great value that's worth selling all that you had. And in the first hour we talked about, you know, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. All of those things, that's what we sell. We sell our earthly ambition to be able to have the privilege of having heavenly reward and ambition to follow Christ.
And absolutely. And being an heir according to the promise. What promise? Well, that promise to Abraham. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The privilege of helping and giving and doing for God's will.
So the parable of the treasure in the field was Jesus buying the world.
Yes.
The parable of the merchant and the pearl is now the footstep followers of Jesus selling all to buy into following in Jesus' footsteps.
Yes.
Okay. So let's look at a little bit further on that. We're to be adorned, covered, with the beauty of riches?
No.
Beauty of jewelry?
No.
The beauty of holiness?
Yes.
Revelation 21:2.
And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven, from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband.
The bride is a picture of the true followers of Christ.
That's right.
Adorned with the beauties of holiness.
Yes.
That's what this is about. So the kingdom of heaven, when you hear that phrase in scripture, you think, okay, instead of thinking, what is it? Or it's always future, or Jesus already brought it, or it's within you. You think, you've got to ask the question, okay, when I hear that phrase, what phase of this kingdom is Jesus or the apostles, what phase are they teaching us about?
In the process
because
of this kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God.
All these different phases, because it has to incubate. It has to be given time to grow and develop. So we're told to follow Jesus to death and then to life for the purpose of overcoming evil. Revelation 17:14.
These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful.
Called and chosen have to be chosen unto death. That proves the faithfulness. And then they that are with him are in a place of strength and power by God's grace.
Yes.
Okay, so
the kingdom of heaven.
So let's sum up then the kingdom of heaven as illustrated in the second parable of the merchant, the true church, the true followers of Christ, purchasing with everything they have this great pearl, the value of the call of the gospel church.
The kingdom of heaven is illustrated in the second parable by showing the calling out of the true Christian church as those who see the great value of that call to follow Jesus' footsteps and give up their lives for it, just as Jesus gave up his life for the world.
So you have the kingdom starting with the king himself.
Yes. Thank you, Joyous.
And his attitudes and actions. And then the next phase of the kingdom is the footstep followers of Jesus, their attitudes and actions.
Pick up your cross and follow me.
Okay, so now the third parable. We're going to get to the third parable, was this parable of this dragnet. And in order to pre-explain it, what we need to do is go back to the explanation of the parable of the wheat and tares, the third phase, and see how Jesus is explaining that, because he's going to give us hints as to what this third parable is about. This is Matthew 13, 39 to 42.
And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, so just a quick side note that has nothing to do with our primary lesson, but that phrase, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Mm-hmm.
Folks, you know, to get the meaning on that, we did a program, a series of programs on hell and, mm-hmm. and the true meaning of hell in Scripture.
Yes.
And we did one program specifically on the phrase weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Yes, we did.
And if you're thinking that that's angling toward, you know, eternal flame and torment, it's not what it means. Go back to those programs, check them out, subscribe to Seeker Rewind, the full edition, so you can really get a sense of it. Okay? Just that was a sideline.
Good.
So, what you have in the wheat and the tares, there is an end of the age picture.
Showing this progressiveness of this kingdom idea.
Right, because
step by step.
Because remember, Jesus was speaking really at the beginning of the age of the gospel, because Jesus brought the gospel.
That's
he introduced
right.
it.
He was the beginning.
So you have the beginning, and now this, in the wheat and the tares, it goes all the way to the end. Because Jesus, remember, in the wheat and the tares.
The end of the gospel call?
Or the end
well,
of the...
Oh, the third phase goes to the end of the gospel call.
Right.
Okay.
Okay, so
the fourth stage continues.
Right.
Okay.
We'll get there.
Okay.
Be patient, right. My son. Be patient. So you see in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the explanation is saying that Jesus sowed the good seeds at the beginning. Throughout the whole age of the gospel, they were allowed to grow and alongside of corruption. And then at the end of that phase...
The harvest.
Right. That's what it's called, the harvest. So now, let's take a look at the parable of the dragnet. In the dragnet, it's more of a picture of a separation on an individual basis versus the separation of false from true Christian systems in the parable of the wheat and the tares. So the wheat and the tares, Jonathan, is about the systems. The four parables here is much more personal. So Jesus, and here's how smart Jesus was. I mean, he does the wheat and the tares.
Yeah.
And he gives you a big, broad picture of what the gospel is going to look like, how there's going to be corruption within the Christian system, and how it's going to be separated. And then he comes, and when he talks to his truest disciples, he says, he gives them these four parables to show them how the gospel is going to have an individual effect.
Neat.
So he showed them the big picture
wow.
in the wheat and the tares, and then the details to his truest followers of the development of the kingdom. So let's go to the third parable, the dragnet, personal results of the kingdom call of the gospel age. Again, the focus on personal. Matthew 13, 47 to 50. This is not a little one-line parable like the others.
Yeah.
Okay, it's a little bit more detail.
And it starts off with that word again.
So,
isn't that interesting?
Furthermore,
mm-hmm.
So
continuing the progression.
Built on the last piece,
mm-hmm.
now that you have the true Christian church following in Jesus' footsteps.
That's right.
Furthermore,
now what?
Go.
The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into the baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
So, interestingly, you have the furnace of fire mentioned here, as well as in the previous, mm-hmm. the wheat and the tares.
Yeah, yeah.
You have the end of the age, just like in the wheat and the tares.
Which is the harvest.
You have the weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Just like in the wheat and the tares.
So you see that Jesus is not repeating himself, but he is in fact building new details on what he already said as a foundation.
And Rick, doing this program, you never saw that before until you're literally
right.
were studying for this program. It just jumped out at you.
Right, because I was looking at the four parables and I had all kinds of notes and all this kind of stuff. But then I was rereading the context, because I always do that.
Okay? Yes.
And it's like, wait a minute.
Light bulb.
Hold on. It all fits. And Jesus not only gives you the answer within the four parables of the development of the kingdom of heaven, but he gives us the way to interpret the answer in his explanation of the wheat and the tares.
And it's all interpreted by the scriptures themselves.
Right. You don't have to go stretch to find all this.
No, you don't.
It's right there. It's brilliant. It is utterly, completely.
I guess Jesus knew what he was doing.
So the context of the call and journey of true Christian church was established in the second parable, the one with the merchant and the pearl. The third parable illustrates and focuses on broader circumstances of the entire age of the gospel, very much more on a personal kind of basis. So now we're looking at the development of the kingdom of heaven taking another step through time.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning, how did Jesus describe the kingdom of heaven? Coming up, so what about the net? What does it symbolize? Is it a trap? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning, how did Jesus describe the kingdom of heaven? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.com, and don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition.
And Jonathan, just a quick note on that, because we talk about it all the time, but folks, you got to realize what a great tool it is. You know, got an email from a listener I think I actually might have even gotten it last night, and she talks about how she listens to the program, you know, via her app when she's driving.
Okay.
And she said, you know, but sometimes my mind wanders and I miss a few parts. And then she says, that's where the rewind comes in real handy. When it seems I miss something, then I can run back through it and go over it. Or if I'm confused, I can find it, research and read and reread as much as I need to get it all worked out. God bless you both. You know, so it's a great tool. And folks, that's what it's there for. It's a tool to try to lay out scripture in an organized fashion to not only know what it is we're talking about, but why. That's what the rewind helps to do. Helps you understand the why, because it puts everything in order, and it's a free service. You can sign up at ChristianQuestions.com. Before we get into that dragnet thing, why don't we go to the phones?
All right. Well, we have Carol from Connecticut. Good morning, Carol, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Morning. I sat here for an hour and a half trying to figure out how I'm going to ask you this, but I came to the conclusion that if we take an hour a day, okay, and I know it's busy, it's for a lot of people, and take our families, say, at the end of the day, and we talk about, we ask them how their day is, and we talk about what Jesus wants us to do. Isn't what would he like us to do? Isn't that kind of like starting saying to go into the kingdom of heaven, this is how it's going to be, and if they did wrong, you could tell them they did wrong, or just take an hour as a family to talk about God. This is kind of like what God wants, and this is kind of like the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, Well, that's what I feel.
Well, and Carol, you know, you're making a really, really great point, because part of what the kingdom is, it's a message that has to be spoken of.
Right.
And so when you find out and you get involved in people's lives and you can witness to them something higher and something greater, mm-hmm. then yes, you are looking and opening up the message of the goodness of God to those other people, and there's never anything wrong with that, I'll tell you that.
Right, and I know it's hot in this world, but, you know, this is what we have to do.
I
really
agree.
Believe that.
I believe you.
Okay, well, thank you.
Well, thank you, Carol. Appreciate
Bye-bye.
Your call.
Yeah, and Jonathan, that's a very practical, basic way to say, okay, how do I get involved in this? Well, if you want to be a follower of Christ, it's got to be around your every corner.
Yes.
The kingdom. It's got to be part of your life. Sometimes you can witness to the kingdom, and this might sound a little odd. I don't want to get into this because it's off subject, but by not even mentioning God. Sometimes you witness to the kingdom because maybe it's not appropriate, but you talk about righteousness and doing the right thing and a higher standard. That's a basic witness as well. And then when it's appropriate, you can bring in, well, where'd you get that from? Well, funny you should ask.
I like it.
But anyway, let's get back to this third parable, the parable of the dragnet. Remember, it brings in all kinds of fish. And
it's all different types, yeah.
And then they're going to be separated. So what is the net? So just as in the wheat and the tares, the true and false Christians are able to grow together. Because that's what the wheat and the tares is all about.
That's right.
And Jesus explained that. Here, the dragnet, which would logically be the gospel message, pulls in what the scripture said, fish of every kind. So it pulls in. The gospel message is attractive to lots and lots of different kinds. Matthew 13:47.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind.
Okay, so first the invitation is to be different. And that it can be very, very attractive. Matthew 4:18-20 helps us to see that invitation to be different.
Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him.
And when you see this parable of the dragnet, that's the kind of net they used.
Exactly.
And so when he says to them, "I will make you fishers of men," he's saying, not only you, but that dragnet is going to be in operation throughout the entire age of the gospel, drawing many, 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 many people toward the gospel message.
Yes.
And there's going to have to be a separation of those who were true followers and those who were not. And again, we're not going to get into the details of the separation so much. We don't have time for that. But really, this is showing us the time factor.
The next stage, the next process of the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God.
Because you identify the true followers of Christ by the merchant and the pearl.
Yes.
And now you're saying that identification has to pass through the next several thousand years of the call of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the third parable. So it's showing us that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a process that takes a long time to develop. So next, the command to fish for followers throughout the world. Because remember, it says the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea. In scripture, Jonathan, the sea is representative
of the masses,
the restless masses of humanity. So
yeah.
This net's thrown into the sea and it draws people out. Matthew 28:18-20.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
And that's kind of an interesting statement. This is, you know, after Jesus is resurrected, this is the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel. But see how well that commission fits into what this parable is telling us?
It really does.
And again, another...
And the end of the age is that harvest period.
Right.
That sifting out of the true and false.
And so both in the parable of the wheat and the tares, and in the parable of the dragnet, you have within the wheat and the tares, they grow up in the same field together.
Right.
In the parable,
they look similar, but they're different.
Right. In the parable of the dragnet, and that's really about systems, not people. In the parable of the dragnet, they're all within the same net together.
Individuals.
Right. And they need to be separated later. Okay. So really, and when you're talking about the end of the age, this is what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is. It is a process that began with Jesus and worked through the true followers of Christ over a long period of time. That statement that I just made sums up the first of these three parables. We got one to go. We'll get to that. We're not finished with this one yet. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Out from the dark ages and into the light of today, join us 24/7 at ChristianQuestions.com.
One of the important things about the way the scriptures are and God's plan is everything has to come to its fullness. Everything has to be able to, allowed to be mature in its development.
But why does it have to take so long? With us, our time is so different than God's time.
Well, you're right. And when you think about it, though, when you're developing something like the kingdom, which is an eternal fixture for the human race, you got to give it time. You know, you take a few thousand years and you say, well, that's too long. Well, let's match that against eternity. And now tell me how long that is.
Nothing.
So you have to develop it. By the same token, evil and sin. Remember last week we were talking about the permission of evil in the world?
Yes.
And there were several scriptures that talked about evil having to have its full maturity before it's destroyed. You got to let that happen. You got to find the right true followers of Christ for that part to happen. So it just simply takes time. So now we're fast forwarding to the very end. Matthew 13, verses 47 to 50, very end of this parable of the dragnet.
When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad.
When it was full, if you're looking at the length of the age of the preaching of the gospel over the past 2,000 years since Jesus was around, it says, okay, it comes to a point when the net is full and you're no longer fishing.
Ooh, interesting.
So now it gets pulled in, and now the final separation phase is in place. And it says you're going to have to separate the good from the bad. Well, there were warnings about the dangers of corruption throughout the age, dangers of corruption within Christianity throughout the age, many times in the New Testament. We'll just look at one of those, Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 30.
Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them.
And boy, if that does not describe both good and bad fish, I don't know what does.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, and you know, you don't want to eat bad fish.
No.
Okay, it's not good for anything, anywhere, anytime. So you get this sense about this warning of the process in drawing in so many is by its very nature going to draw in corruption.
Yes.
And that is not
selfishness and greed.
And that's what the wheat and the tares was about. Now remember, the parable of the dragnet is much more on a personal basis. The wheat and the tares is more of a systems basis. You have, and to be blunt, the wheat and the tares, we're going to diverge that for a second. You have corrupt Christian systems in place that teach us about things that are not Christ-like, that bring us to end results that are not Christian, not based on Scripture, but based on satisfying what you want, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Based on ritual and tradition that's not scriptural. Those are the things that the wheat and the tares is about, saying those systems are going to be destroyed. Here, this is about separation between those who really follow after the will of God through Christ.
That personal relationship.
And those who maybe do it a little bit and not as well as they should, and then those who are in there just to you know, make profit. It's much more personalized. So what's the end result of all of this? Well, again, we go back to the parable of the dragnet, and we see what it says is the end result of the age of the gospel, bringing all the fish in. Now you're done fishing. The next phase is separation.
So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
And again, that sounds horrible, because the weeping and gnashing of teeth is so often associated with hellfire.
Rick, can you imagine waking up on the wrong side of Christianity and not making the heavenly reward, major disappointment. You know, really is weeping and gnashing of teeth.
And that's what weeping and gnashing of teeth is. It's the disappointment for not...
led astray.
Right. Not doing what you could have, should have done. And that's what that means. And again, we want to urge you to go back to our program from a little bit, just about a month ago, the three-part series on Hellfire, specifically the program where we looked at every single scripture dealing with weeping and gnashing of teeth. A furnace of fire is a place of purification and destruction.
Mm-hmm.
A furnace of fire is never a place of torment.
Just
throwing that
good
out
point.
There. Okay. So and let's verify this furnace of fire. It is the great time of trouble. Now, why do I say that? I mean, who am I to say that?
And that comes at the end of the gospel age.
Exactly. And Jonathan, we are in the throes of this great time of trouble. So this is an interesting place
for us. This world is fragile. Right,
yes,
now.
It is. But the good news is that we're watching the kingdom of heaven develop. We saw Jesus pay the price. We saw the true followers through the merchant, the second parable.
Accept the call.
And now we have seen the fishing, which is going to be coming to an end really, really soon.
The separating.
And that's in this great time of trouble. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 designates that for us.
For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evil, every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch.
So it's talking about destruction, like a furnace, burning like a furnace. That's where Jesus gets the picture language from. And it's talking about the day, the day of the time of trouble. So let's just go through this time of trouble, this end of the age picture, several bullet points here.
Well, Rick, now we clearly set at the end of the age when the great time of trouble arrives.
Okay, that's what this third parable is showing us. It's set at the end of the age. It's showing us the end result of the development of the true church along with the corrupt individuals and systems that are there.
And this furnace of fire, this great time of trouble, is a time of, among other things, a final separating out and destroying of nominal Christian systems and the separating of those truly faithful from others.
Okay, so it's not only a systemic separation,
but individual
as well.
And the true colors of the systems are here revealed and are now exposed to the fire of God's wrath.
And the true colors of the individuals also are there revealed. That's where weeping and gnashing of teeth comes from. And one more.
And a furnace of fire is a contained and controlled fire versus Gehenna, which utterly destroys all therein.
And Gehenna, the valley outside of Jerusalem, was a picture of second death. It was a picture of utter destruction. You can't take the imagery of a furnace of fire and say it means the same thing as Gehenna.
No.
Because it's
can't.
A whole different concept.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday morning from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now.
And our website is ChristianQuestions.com.
So, Jonathan, in this third parable, the kingdom of heaven is illustrated in this third parable by showing the broad attraction that the gospel has,
mm-hmm.
and the necessity for a separation at the end of the call of the gospel to show the true colors of those involved. True and false growing together in an often taught lesson by Jesus. Jesus taught this lesson many, many, many times over.
He did.
So what we're seeing is these first three parables are showing us a process of the development of the kingdom of heaven.
And the connection to the other parable of the wheat and tares, it's uncanny.
It is. It's brilliant is what it is. And he's showing this to his disciples. So he's giving them a whole lot of extra to say there's time, there's development, there's a process. But all of this is still defined as the kingdom of heaven.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, how did Jesus describe the kingdom of heaven? Coming up, the last parable speaks of scribes in a good way. Aren't they always doubters of Jesus? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, how did Jesus describe the kingdom of heaven? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now on our website, ChristianQuestions.com. And if you haven't put that free app on your smartphone, What are you waiting for?
Get down to business, will you please? Okay, we've gone through three parables to explain the kingdom of heaven. And again, the bottom line is the kingdom of heaven. When you see that phrase or the kingdom of God in scripture, you're seeing a focus on part of a developmental process that starts with Jesus paying the price, then goes to his true followers following in his footsteps, then goes through the whole age of the gospel in the development of his true followers and the challenges that they will face inherently.
And there will be a full number brought to the end.
And then that's when the fishing stops.
And the separating takes place.
And then you get to the last parable, the fourth parable. Now, to introduce that fourth parable in these, and this is about the faithful scribe, which is kind of weird. We'll get to that. But to introduce that, let's again go back to the explanation of the wheat and the tares, which was the parable spoken before this series of four. And Jesus will give us a hint as to how to view this fourth parable. Matthew 13:43.
Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
So, in the wheat and the tares, once all else is done. Now, this is the wheat and the tares. Remember, this was about judgment of systems.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Once all else is done, the judgment's over. The bright shining of the true followers of Jesus will forever shine as lights in the fully established kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So you have the kingdom of God, and now you have an end result. Finally, after all of the time,
yes,
all of the turmoil,
of
all of those things, now you have this bright shining as the sun. And so that gives you a sense of, okay, let's now look at the fourth parable in this series. Remember, the first parable was the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. Jesus gives up all that he has to buy that field so he can have protect that treasure.
That's right.
The second parable was the merchant with the pearl of great price, the merchant being the true followers of Christ, giving up everything they have to put on Christ, to put on the beauty of holiness, to put on, to have that pearl of great price so they can follow in Jesus' footsteps. The third parable was the fishing parable, the dragnet. That process is going to go on through all of the Christian age. And now the fourth parable, the master's treasure, is the personal reward of those who had the kingdom within them. And, you know, in Matthew 13:51, he spoke the three parables. Then he asked a question.
Have you understood all this? They answered, yes.
Oh, boy. That's hard to understand. I don't know. So Jesus asked for their comprehension so he can finish his progressive lesson. So he said, basically saying, you're with me. You're still with me on this. Okay, go ahead. Now is the next parable, the next little piece, Matthew 13:52.
And he said unto them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasures what is new and what is old.
What's up with the scribe? Whenever
Good question.
Whenever you hear the scribes and Pharisees, you go,
he's not happy with them.
Right. So why would Jesus be focusing on one of those individuals? It just doesn't seem to make sense. Until you understand, again, a little biblical history, until you understand the big picture of what a scribe truly, truly was. So let's get a little bit of that biblical history in place here, going to one of the commentators, Poole, who talks about what scribes actually were supposed to be and supposed to do.
Seeing you understand these things, communicate your knowledge of them unto others. Do not know for yourselves alone.
So in that section, he's paraphrasing what these verses are talking about.
Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, the scribes amongst the Jews were not only clerks that were employed in writing, but teachers of the law, such as was Ezra. Our Savior here, by every scribe instructed unto the kingdom of God, understanding every good minister of the gospel, fitted to promote the kingdom of God, to be employed in the church of God, should be like a good householder.
So the key was, just like Ezra, a scribe was not only someone who did the writing, but they were also supposed to be teachers of the law. And so Jesus is speaking in very Jewish terms here.
He is.
Okay, at that point, but he's saying, therefore, Now, when you say therefore, you got to go back to what's the therefore referring to?
Yes, look back.
Right, and the look back is looking back at these three previous parables. And to paraphrase the whole shooting match here so far, he's saying, therefore, now that you know the kingdom of heaven starts with me, is passed on to you, you pass it on through the whole age of the gospel to others. There's going to be corruption. It's all going to come to an end. There's going to be a sense of separation that has to happen at when all of this comes to fruition. Now that you know about the developmental stages of the kingdom of heaven, therefore, he's saying, you should be taking what you have learned here and be able to run with it. So so he's saying you're supposed to be teachers. So
do your thing.
Right. Now you know what to teach. He's saying now you know the kingdom is not like what the Pharisees were saying, when's the kingdom coming? The kingdom is much more than that. It's a long, drawn-out process. And he talks about this scribe not only bringing out of his treasure what is new, but also what is old. Old and new treasure. So let's talk about this new treasure first, and then we'll go to the old treasure. What is the new treasure? Hebrews 10, 19 to 20.
Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh.
A new and living way.
The gospel call.
Jesus brought the new and living way to planet Earth.
Yes.
It didn't exist here before Jesus came.
That's right.
And he was looking for those true followers to follow after him in a different way, for a different purpose, with a different end result than ever before in God's dealing with humanity. And so this scribe brings out of his treasure what is new. Jesus is saying, I am teaching you what is new. I am showing you something higher, something different, something better. A little bit more on that something new. John 13, 34 to 35.
I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. But this, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.
So, and you think about that for a second, and, you know, if you think about it, you look at it and say, well, wait, didn't the Jewish law teach them to love each other? It certainly did. It taught them to love each other and to respect each other and to be honest and just and true to one another, and it taught them to be loyal to one another. But this kind of love for one another extends beyond the physical realm and rules of living.
It's a selfless love.
That's right. That's exactly it. And it doesn't have to do with loving within the context of just being just and kind.
Mm-hmm.
It has to do with loving within the context of God's mercy and applying that mercy through us to others.
Yes.
And it's much higher, much stronger. Matter of fact, in several weeks, we're going to do a program on what that kind of love really means.
Nice.
So these are the new things. Remember, this scribe, this teacher, Jesus said, you with me so far? And they said, yes, we got it. And he says, okay, therefore, so now that you know the kingdom of heaven is in stages, every scribe, he's looking at his disciples, he's basically saying, every one of you
who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven, which I'm training you, right?
So you've been trained for the kingdom, and now you know what it looks like. And you know that at any given stage, it might look different than at the previous stage or the next stage. And that's okay, because it's a developmental process. Saying now you have this new treasure, this new and living way, this new type of love. This is part of what you are to expound to others, but you're also supposed to build it on something old. What is the old treasure? 1 John 2, 7 through 8.
Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining.
So the old commandment is the word that you've already heard. It's the basis of what the Jewish law brought. It's the basis of what God's justice applied to humanity brought. It's the basis of what the prophecies brought. That's all was already there. And Jesus simply built upon that.
Right.
So he's saying to his truest followers, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's saying, now that you know it, it's your responsibility. If you are a good teacher, a good scribe, I want you to take the responsibility of giving out what you know to others.
Pass it on.
You are not supposed to just write about it. You're supposed to talk about it. You're supposed to live it. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so, Jonathan, when you look at these four parables, you go back and say, oh, okay.
Isn't that neat?
I can see a process here. I can see that the kingdom of heaven is not just about something in the future. You know, and you and I, we often talk about it that way.
Oh, we do. You're right.
We're always talking about, well, when God's kingdom comes, and, you know, Jesus said, pray for the kingdom. And what we need to talk about a little bit more is the fact that the kingdom process has already begun and has been functioning, though not mature from the standpoint of the world, but functioning and developing since Jesus came.
Absolutely. And I love one of your favorite scriptures I remember is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
Right.
Have that focus daily. But if we are part of the kingdom of God today in being Christ-like, then we need that focus
yep.
every day.
That's Matthew 6:33.
Thank you.
Just because I know that I know that one. All right. So, Jonathan, let's go back and sum up these four parables.
So the kingdom of heaven is illustrated in the first parable by showing the magnitude of the sacrifice of Jesus, selling all, to buy back the human race from its sentence of death.
You have to have the beginning.
The king.
And you have to have him purchase the world so there can be a world for the kingdom to be on.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, there's two phases of God's kingdom. There's the heavenly call. Behold, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions.
Yes.
There's the earthly call. Thy kingdom come on earth, as it, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is about, Jesus bought the world so both of those phases could be in existence. That was the first parable.
The kingdom of heaven is illustrated in the second parable by showing the calling out of the true Christian church as those who see the great value of that call to follow in Jesus' footsteps and to give up their lives for it, just as Jesus gave up his life for the world.
So the second parable, the parable of the merchant with the pearl of great price, is showing our role in finding the great value of the call to follow Jesus and being willing to give up every earthly ambition to get a hold of that beautiful, beautiful value.
And what a privilege it is to answer that call.
And that same call has been in place ever since Jesus said to his first apostle, come follow me.
Yes.
To right now.
Yeah.
That same call is still in existence. It's about us. The third phase.
The
third
kingdom
parable.
Of heaven is illustrated in the third parable by showing the broad attraction the gospel has and the necessity for a separation at the end of that call to show the true colors of those involved. True and false growing together is often taught as lessons by Jesus.
So in the third parable, there's a broad attraction. There is inherent corruption that comes alongside of it.
And Paul warned us in his early ministry that it was happening there
right,
and then.
Right, right. He said the spirit of Antichrist is here right now.
Yeah.
So you have a sense of urgency to stay pure, but that's the nature of things. You have
yep.
to stay pure, but the process is going to be a long process. And this last parable?
The kingdom of heaven is described as synonymous of the previous three parables. Now, new truth built upon the old truth that together give a prophetic look at the path of the kingdom must take in order for it to be fully established.
So, folks, as we wrap this up, it's been a little bit of a deeper kind of conversation this morning. But if you understand the import of this, it's unlocking a secret of Scripture that is glorious. And the secret of Scripture is that the kingdom of heaven has begun its developmental process with Jesus coming the first time, and it is still in process of growing and developing until such a time where it becomes obvious not only to those of us who want to follow Christ, but to every other human being on the face of the earth through the resurrection because of the ransom of Jesus. That's the fruition of the kingdom of heaven. That's what we want to be a part of. And folks, that's what's happening whether you like it or not, because it's God's will, God's way, God's plan. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. Back again next week with another subject. But till then, the kingdom of heaven, think about it.